So God bless you, and thank you again for having us.
Thank you. It's also this morning, I have a young man that usually travels with me when I travel internationally. He started about a year ago. And it's interesting because and later on I'll show you here some things of what we do, but he traveled with us on a team. 18 years old, I think, at that time. Quiet young man. And then he said he would like to volunteer. He would like to help us sometimes. So we tapped into him several times to help us with our actual fundraising event that we had. He helped us at that time. One day I went up to him, I said, I left him. About a week later, he contacted me and said, "Were you serious about that?" I said, "Well, I can't be." So he started last July. I traveled since. It's a tremendous, tremendous blessing for me. And his parents are here with him. Nelson and Lori, would you stand? Let everybody see who you are. Branson, their son, is around me so much, I guess he didn't want to come this morning. In fact, him and I just got in yesterday. In fact, for a while, I thought I might have to call you and say I won't be here because I was in. We had a connecting flight in Dallas, and they diverted us, and we were sitting on the runway in Houston for a little while. Well, first of all, our first flight was canceled because of Dallas was fogged in yesterday morning, and so. But we got home last evening. But anyway, it was kind of like one of those things. Hey, I need to get home, you know. But that's all part of traveling. You know, one of the things. Wasn't I on all that time? I heard myself. Did you guys hear me? How many never saw me before? Well, I've been up here for a couple minutes. Where have you been? I'm gonna share a little bit of this morning of who we are and what we do. First of all, what happened to my? Oh, they're working on that. Okay. Dunamis Connections is the name of our ministry, and when you see it up there. Well, let me know, okay? Because I'm looking at it in my computer here. The word dunamis, like Pastor said, comes from miraculous power of God. In fact, that word is so deep, it's without meaning. What I mean by saying that, you can. I had a fellow one time, and he was designing my logo for me, and he went and he studied that, and that's what he told me. He said, "So deep that you can just there's no end to it. It's so powerful," and. So we chose that simply because I'm a connector. I'm always connecting people. I'm connecting projects. The way it looks, it's up there. Am I right? I could tell because you guys are all of a sudden looking up there. So, but so we do a lot of projects. We work mainly in developing nations of the world. However, when Hurricane Katrina hit the Mississippi Gulf area, we got involved down there. In fact, we're still involved in Mississippi area with volunteers coming down there. Facilitating volunteers. In fact, that's where I came back from yesterday, and it is still a long, long time before they will ever come to the point where, in fact, in my lifetime, it probably never will be rebuilt. Totally. It's still. Have any of you been to Mississippi Gulf area, Louisiana? You know, even if you hear of an opportunity to even go now yet, it'd be a blessing because. It is still needed. In fact, one of my goals in the next several months is to make people aware of the need down there. There's people still totally devastated. People still living in little travel trailers. They call them FEMA trailers after 2.5 years. Because it's. And then you have stories of people taking advantage of other people. But if you have an opportunity or God puts it on your heart, by all means, you're still needed down there. And will be for a long, long time. But... And then we connect people to projects. We connect people to resources. Let me get situated here. Anybody tell me I got to turn this on? I forgot what is on now. But I didn't have the power on here. See, technology. I don't. But one of the things we did several years ago. We do what we call Concert of Lights, and it's in the country of Brazil, usually in Rio de Janeiro, and we set up a big stage right in the middle of a beach where they estimate about 1 million people on that beach that night. This is just a picture of the stage. We raised the money here in the States to do this. I have corporations, I have churches, individuals like yourself to sponsor this. We usually spend about $50,000 or $60,000 just for this event alone. And this is a stage. We have enough of sound there. I don't know if you see the racks on the left and on the right. We have enough of sound to reach 150,000 people. I mean, that's pretty much what it's, what it's huge. We take a worship team from usually from the States. 1 year we took two. Then we incorporated a lot of them, a lot of worship teams from Brazil. But our whole focus that night is simply to create an atmosphere of worship and literally just... They estimated one night, the one night we were there on that whole beach, they estimated over 1 million people. Now, to give you a little bit of what we're up against this, we didn't do it this last year. We took a year vacation on this simply because it is so, there's so much warfare against this thing. We fight Macumba, which is a form of voodoo, and they don't want us there. In fact, 1 year, the government told us we had the permit to set up the stage, and the day we were setting up the stage, the government came out and said we can't do it. Three times we had to go back to the courthouse, and they said, yeah, you can do it. Well, that night at 9:30, we usually do it all night. It starts from 6 in the night, 6 in the morning. That night, 9:30, the police came, served us with a court order. We had to shut down by 11:30. And I got angry. Because I said, I didn't spend all this money, invest all this money in this, to be shut down. So we went into prayer. In the meantime, we had different teams. They were worshiping stuff. But one of them had problems with their sound equipment and or some equipment or something. And the guy handed me the microphone. He says, here, do something. I said, what should I do? So I turned around. My interpreter was there. I says, Al, let's go. So I got up there, and the anointing hit me to the point where I started prophesying. And I'm blaring out across this crowd on a sound system. The government just shut us down. And I didn't realize what I said until somebody told me later. He said, I got up there. This is what I'm saying. I said, nothing is going to shut this thing down. No government, no city officials, nothing. And I looked at my interpreter. I said, what did you say? He said, I said the same thing. And it's interesting because the video, we watched the video of that later, and at that point, Al, my interpreter, he hesitated. Almost as if to say, am I going to say this? I said, wow, the pressure's on me now. So we just kept praying. And in the meantime, my friend that helps us facilitate it down there, I didn't know what happened to him. He disappeared. His name's Sergio. Well, he come running back about 11 o'clock, and he was just soaking wet, sweating. I said, where have you been? He said, everything's okay. Everything's okay. I can't talk to you now. Well, in fact, it was more than 11. It was about 11:15 because the police were there. We're ready to shut us down. They had riot police and everything there because they thought we were going to put up a big fuss about it. What happened was is Sergio called a friend of his who's an attorney. His name's Sergio, too. Sergio just happened to be walking. He's from a different city. Just happened to be walking. Had his cell phone on. He says, hey, my brother is in your city. He's a judge that's higher than the judge that signed that originally. Go to his house or give him a call. So he gave him his phone number. Sergio calls and rang and rang and rang, and he was about ready to hang up. Finally, the guy picks up. And here the guy just walked in his house when the phone was ringing. There's so many just so happened. All the way through. Well, to make a long story, this took several hours. And then he says, okay, handwrite this. He told him what to handwrite. He handwrote like several pages of stuff, just legal jumble. Says, okay, bring that to my house. Or take it, I forget what. But then he thought, well, there's crowds all around. How am I going to get there? And it just so happened, this judge's house was only two blocks from where we were set up. The crowds were all, I mean, he had to walk. So Sergio came back. He knew that that was being signed, but he didn't have it signed. All he told me, he said, everything's going to be okay. So police came. We shut down. the meantime, there's a guy there. I call him the man with the yellow shirt. He's the guy that was the police that shut us down. He was smoking a cigarette. We were around there in the name of Jesus because I still didn't know what's going on. See, there's a language barrier. He said, the name of Jesus, and this guy, he just looks at us kind of like, you guys. And all of a sudden, Billy comes running through the crowd with a paper bag and goes up to the guy in the yellow shirt blabbing in Portuguese. And the guy in the yellow shirt, his face just went. Because we had this signature. Well, we were shut down for about 10 minutes, and we were back up worshiping God. But what happened, the next day we had a lawsuit slapped on us, telling us we were too loud. God interviewed in that too. He put us in connections with attorneys that was able just to... But what happened is, you haven't been to a party until you've been to a party in Brazil, put it that way. They love the party, and it's loud. And for us to be too loud was a joke. But the bottom line, the Macumbi didn't want us there. They're the ones that were forcing the government. This is what they said. Because their spirits don't respond when we're there. So, but that's usually New Year's Eve. And we're going to do it. We're going to do that this next year. I have a brochure back here. It's called Concerts of Light. We're usually going for 10 days. It's over there. It's an amazing trip. It'll change your life. Which, by the way, that's what I'm all about. People ask me what I do. I was sitting next to a guy on an airplane recently flying into Brazil, and this guy talks to me. He says, so what do you do? And I looked at him. I said, I change minds. Change minds? Yeah. I said, I'm a pastor, which in Brazil, all preachers are pastors. I said, I'm a pastor. He said, oh, what religion are you? I said, I'm not religious. This guy was, I spent the next 2 hours, I said, oh, by the way, my name's Henry. He said, my name's Julio. I spent the next 3 hours talking to him about his purpose, why he's here. Had another experience was, Branson was with me when I was doing this, was down in Brazil. I was sick for about 3 days. I'd get up and I'd preach. I'd go back to bed and just sweat. I mean, I was sick. One morning I got up and I got sat on the edge of my bed. This is exactly what I did. I said, God, I'm ticked off. I have no idea why you're not healing me, but I need to be healed. People prayed for me, laid hands on me. I said, you're not healing me, I'm going to go to the doctor. So I told God. So we were getting ready to go to another city, and I made arrangements ahead of time. I said, hey, I need to see a doctor when I get there. When I got there, they took me to a doctor. A doctor asked me what I do. Same word. I changed minds. Spent the next couple minutes telling him about his purpose. He came to church that night, gave his heart to the Lord. You know what? God didn't make me sick, Pastor. But I guarantee you one thing, Satan got a big slap in the face over that one. You know? So, where am I? I have an airplane ministry, by the way. I spend a lot of time in airplanes. So, another thing we do, what happened? Okay. Can you hit it for me? Did I hit a button I shouldn't? There you go. Another thing we do, go back one. There. Now I'm doing it. Is we do leaders events in these countries. And this I'm going to be doing one in Guyana when I'm down there. What I do is I focus on bringing pastors and, in other words, church leaders and business leaders together, and I teach them in the same arena. When I say I change minds, my focus is to change how you think. Now, I'm going to be saying some things today here that you probably won't agree with me. That's okay. Because that makes you think. See, too many times we agree with everything everybody says, and it doesn't make us think. Several years ago, my daughter came to me, and she says, Dad, how do I know what you're teaching us is right? How do I know you're right and they're wrong? It made me think, and I'm going to be sharing some of that this morning, of what that did to me. But my focus in life is that within each one of you, and I think if you remember, I was here last year, I was talking about your purpose. If I can stir within you what God has intended for you to be in life, then I've done my job. So that's what I do wherever I'm at. I bring two people together, and this is hard sometimes. I had a pastor come to me in Mexico several years ago. He said, so do you have a discount for pastors? I said, no. In fact, pastors pay more. He looked at me. I said, yeah. I said, you know why you have a... you have a discount mentality, your people in your church are going to have a discount mentality. Because you become, or you draw to you what you are yourself. So if any of you have a discount mentality, that's what you're going to draw to yourself. Now, I like to get discounts. Don't get me wrong. But I always tell people, I do not want to discount, Fiona, the fact I'm a Christian or a preacher or a pastor. I want to discount the fact I'm a good negotiator. Don't give me any favors the fact I'm a Christian. Give me favors the fact that I can negotiate with you and get a good deal. But too many times, I believe as Christians, we take the back seat to this thing. We expect so many discounts, but you know what? I serve a God. I don't care if it costs $1 million or a dollar. It's the same to Him. So what if gas goes up to $4 or $5 a gallon? Big deal. Who are you serving? Had an incident here a couple years ago. I think it was last year whenever I was driving along Route 30 where there's a lot of tourists in the summertime in Lancaster. Man, these tourists. Then all of a sudden, thank God for the tourists because they bring the economy in our state. Hershey, the same thing. They're what give us jobs. So I'm driving along, I see gas prices going up, and all of a sudden thing hit my mind, man, gas prices are going up. Well, thank God I'm not driving a horse and buggy like I used to. I don't care what you see. You can choose to look at the positive. If gas gets $10 a gallon, you know what? I don't really care. I'm not of this world. I'm of another kingdom. And my king supplies all my needs. There's no such thing as a bad economy, which is really interesting. Did you notice lately the news media is talking a lot about bad economy? People stop spending. Man, come on, spend because that's what boosts our economy. Last Tuesday, I turned on the news. Some of you might have done the same thing. News media said today's going to be Black Tuesday. Anybody see that on NBC, Today Show? They said today they were forecasting it was going to be Black Tuesday. That caught my attention. What's Black Tuesday? They were predicting stock markets were going to crash that day because it was happening in Asia. The Asian markets were way down. Feds come along. What do? They lower the interest rate 0.75%. Man, it boosts those stocks right around. We're so news. We are governed by the media, our minds so much. We believe everything we hear on the television. But anyway, I focus on bringing pastors and church leaders and business leaders together. And this is really hard to do sometimes. Because pastors, a lot of them are threatened by business leaders. That's a powerful concept. We're in these other countries, and I'm focusing on developing nations on this, but what's happening is it's incredible what's happening. I could stand here all morning and tell you story after story after story. You know what I charge for these, by the way? God told me to stop doing things for free in these countries. And I have story after story on that. I've gone to churches where churches, at first, pastors kind of balked against that. Now they go back and they thank me for doing it. I don't do it the fact that I want the money or need the money. I do it to train them, to teach them. Because there has to be value put on it. You know, if there's no value on something, you won't appreciate it. Put a value on it. I end up raising a lot of money in the States to do it because what I charge doesn't pay for it, but it's the principle behind it. This is just part of the leaders event. This was in Rio de Janeiro. Do you know who that is with me there? It's the president of Guyana. Me and your pastor, what's his name, your friend? Jasker, went out to a Chinese restaurant when I was in Guyana last time, late one Sunday night. We're sitting there eating. He says, there's the president. I said, what? He said, yeah, it's the president of our country. Really? And all of a sudden, I noticed there was security around and stuff, but I didn't really, you know, I mean, in the States, you wouldn't, you know, all of a sudden, there's the president. So I'm sitting there eating. I get up. Jaskerin says, where are you going? I said, I'm going to go meet the president. And as I got up and walked over there, a couple big burly men come walking to him. Can we help you, sir? I said, yeah, I want to talk to Mr. President. What do you want with him? I said, I just want to meet him. Tell him who I am. They went and got him. It's kind of cool, but that's who that is. What's that? Is he? Really good guy. I mean, in fact, I was talking to Pastor Joseph. See if I can see him again when I go down there. You know where that is? This is Guyana. This is where we're heading down there this week to do a to help. This building here is pretty much done now, but we're going to put a wall around the building, around the perimeter of it. We're leaving on Saturday with a team, construction team. There's seven of us gone, and the focus of that is, again, to help people to become who they are. Guyana can build without me. In fact, many times, all these construction teams that we do in these countries, here's another one. This was in Brazil. I could send the money. If I take 10 people on a construction team, let's say it costs $1,500 a person, that's $15,000. $15,000 can buy a lot in Guyana. But you know, first of all, if I go to that same people that go on that team and ask for $1,500, they probably won't give it to me. Second is, it changes their life. And you cannot put a value on changing a life. If any of you ever have an opportunity to do something like this, do it. Because it'll change your perspective of who you are. It'll change your perspective of life. It's an investment in your life. So many times we go to these countries, we go to these third world countries and places, and we think we're giving of ourselves, and we are. But I have many team members that come back home changed more than the people down there. More of Brazil, construction teams. This is a brochure of a what we call Mexico goodie bags. And Pastor, if God ever lays on your heart to get involved with this in a church, it'd be a phenomenal church opportunity. That's right, you did. Because this year, we had an interesting thing happen. We couldn't get our bags across the border. They are now across. They weren't by the time we were there. So we ended up buying things and things like that, and we still had an awesome time, an anointing time, tremendous time. But we go out in a real poor area in Mexico, and again, I want to extend an invitation. Yes, get involved with the bags, but consider going on one of these trips. Probably have a lot of those because that's just the trip I just came back on. But again, one of the things that was interesting this year, I was invited to speak to high school students at a high school. There was about 160 of them there. And next year, now this is way out in what they call a ranching community in Mexico. Next year, they want to bring all these high schools from all those communities together in one location. And they're going to let me teach them. And we give altar calls at these schools. How many of you have heard of giving an altar call at a school? People accepting Christ in school. I can't do that in America. But I've been invited to go back. And when I got there, I was talking to the principal. The first question is, what religion are you? I'm not religious. Good, because we got too many religions already. That's what she was telling me. And she was going on. She says, well, what do you do? I'm telling you, people have a hard time figuring me out because I don't allow the people to put me in a box. I don't allow people to put me in saying that you're this or you're that because I am who I am. This was in Brazil last year. Took a construction team of young Mennonite guys. Some of these guys had never been out of the country. A couple of them had just left the old order Mennonite, horse and buggy Mennonite, and went with me. And I warned them, we're going to be in an area, we're going to do construction on a building that is being built for ex-convicts. But I said, the ministry we're going with is radical. What I meant radical, this guy, his name's Marcus Pierre, the government calls him when there's riots and stuff in the prison. He walks in. in the name of Jesus, shuts it down. He's been on national news all over Brazil of what he's done. He walks in slums. This picture here, we did a crusade in a slum one night. There was approximately 20,000 to 30,000 people there. And it's a slum where police don't even go in. It's so violent. This is another picture that thousands of people in a slum. What we did then, we went from the slum you just saw, that one there. Hey, what happened to my reverse? There. That one there, we preached, went back to the church and ate dinner at midnight. Went back out to another slum where we're having an outdoor disco. And there was thousands of people on the street in this disco, and music was blaring so loud. We got out of our vehicles, and my team, I looked, I said, where are these guys? Pastor Marcus says, they're okay, don't worry about them. Later I found out he had assigned two men for each one of my men. We went through there. We went behind where the sound system was. And these are the guys we met there. They're drug lords. They're the bosses of the slum. That's Marcus Pierre, the guy in the tie. He has the respect of these guys so much that they handed him a microphone. We walked around the front, shut down the disco, preached the gospel. 3 o'clock in the morning. These guys here, the guy in the red shirt and the guy in the blue shirt, they're both bosses. They're drug bosses in that slum. They control that slum. There was another slum we were at that the guys, the drug ball, after we were done preaching, we get down off the platform. Marcus said, there's some guys over here want you to pray for them. We walked over there, and there's two drug bosses there. And this was funny. I mean, it was, but it wasn't. Guy had a hat on. He took his gun off. Took his gun, handed it to his friend, took his hat off. There, we prayed for him. We're done praying for him. Puts his hat back on, took his gun back on. In my mind, I'm thinking, whoa, what? But then again, the word of God never returns void. The morning after we did this, my interpreters told me, he said, we can't even believe we went there. Because that's a place Brazilians don't even go to. Police will be shot if they go in there. This is at a prison. We ministered a prison one day. Prisons are totally, totally different than here in the States. I mean, and when I was thinking here, I'm here, those guys are right around me, all the way out there. I have no idea what they did. Man, if some of those guys are gonna, these thoughts came to me later, not then. Then I was like, I was just there, you know. But later I thought, man, I don't know what these guys are doing. Because they have riots breaking out all the time in these prisons. But it was an amazing, amazing time. There were several, well, you saw up in the rails, there were some people looking down on us and everything else. But this is a little bit what we do. There's so many variations of our ministry. There's so many variations of, we're involved with teams. And again, my focus on teams is to change you, to allow you to grab a hold of who you really are, to allow the giftings to come out of who you are. Yes, we're there to bless the Brazilians. We're there to minister to the Mexicans. We're going to go to Guyana to help Guyana. But you know what? I put more focus on my team than I do the people on that end. Because it's about changing life. It's about bringing out the best in you. There's giftings in all of you. There's giftings in you that you guys aren't using. But you need to step out. You need to use it. It's yours. It's nobody else's. It's not mine. I'm not responsible for your calling. I'm not responsible for your gifting. I'm not responsible for your passion. You are. There's nobody else can tell you what you're thinking. You can't tell anybody else what you're thinking. I mean, how you think. Oh, you can tell. I mean, I can go. If him and I would sit down here and start talking about the Bible, there's things we disagree on. Why? Because he thinks different than I think. I guarantee you they disagree. Your pastor and his wife sometimes. Maybe you don't. What? Yeah. Well, why? Why? Because what it is, but here's what it is. Is so many times, though, I try to convince her how I'm thinking. She can't think that way. You understand what I'm saying? This is how life as a whole. And when I look at it, as I travel, I see all these people. I walk in the slums. God has blessed me in a way that I can communicate to whosoever. I talk to government officials in these countries. I teach at events where there's millionaires in. I walk in the slums and teach to the slums. It's the same message. It's who are you? What's your purpose in life? Why are you here? But as I look, I see people in prison. I see people in poverty. There's two forms of institutions that hold people back more than anything else today. Church and government. Or can I say politics and religion. And we're not exempt from that. I don't care what denomination you are. I don't care what religion you are. I don't care what organization you're with. If you allow it, you'll end up trying to form people in the way you think. You can't do it. Why do we do that? Why is there corruption in the world? Why is there poverty in the world? Why are people in prison? Why are there slums? Why isn't everybody like you and I, where we're blessed in a country like America? I just came back from the country of Kenya. Same thing. So much poverty. I left a couple days before the outbreak. God gave me wisdom there too. I wasn't aware. I knew there was elections coming up, but I didn't realize they were going to be that violent. But I see these things. I see them with my eyes. I see people. And when I look at it, what? Tell me something, Doug. Why did God choose to put me in America and her in Guyana? The next one in Mexico, the next one in Kenya in the slums, or the next one. Why? I tell many of the teams that I take to these countries, I say, you know what, you're going to see some things here. I say, I want to tell you what, the first miracle in your life is the fact you were born in America and not somewhere in the slum. Now, I flip that. When I talk to American people, they sometimes just look at me. What's he saying? Or I walk into some of these other countries, I'm telling you, they grab a hold of it and they do something. I was at a church down there. I've been gone to Brazil now for this one church for about 3 or 4 years. First time I went there, he only had like 1,000 people. He has over 4,000 people. There's another church, and it's in a real poor area. But what's happening is they're grabbing hold of who God wants us to be. And when I look at all this, when I look at the poverty, when I look at the destruction in all these countries, can somebody tell me what the poorest continent in the world is? The poorest continent. Somebody tell me, what do you think? The whole continent. There's 7 continents. Which of the 7 is the poorest? Help me. Somebody help me. Talk to me. Africa. Somebody tell me what the wealthiest one is. What's the wealthiest continent? Africa. Africa has more natural resources, more wealth than any other continent. And I look at this, wait a minute, something's wrong. What's wrong? Something's wrong with this picture. The country of Guyana, I use it because she's familiar with it. Just right at 700,000 people, and that's about what it had for the last 30 or 40 years. Why? Because people are exiting. People are leaving. Because their government didn't give them an opportunity. But then you flip that around. Guyana has so much natural resources. It's incredible. And I look at it and say, what? Why? Why? And then I start doing some research. And I find find out that there's so many religions in the world. There's approximately 40 what they call main religions in the world. You break that down. Let's take like six or seven of the main ones. You got Baha'i faith. You got Islam. You got Buddha. Sikhism. Judaism. Christianity. You know what? Every single one of those I just mentioned says, come join me. We have the answer. I have the answer. Come join me. Every single one of them tries to explain life and death. I look at this again. And a lot of this stemmed from my daughter asking me, well, how do I know you're right and everybody else is wrong? I started looking at this. Who is right? Who is wrong? 80% chance that you're going to die in the religion you were born in the world today. If you would have been born a Muslim, there's an 80% chance you will die a Muslim. If you were born Amish, there's an 80% chance you'll die Amish. There's an 80%, that's what it is. 80% chance. So when you're born a Muslim, when you're born a Buddha, you're told that this is it. Just like you are as a Christian. How many of you were born in a Christian family? You were saying Christianity is it. Am I right? Islam. They teach their kids the same thing. In fact, more radical than we do. So I look at this picture. I keep going back to the picture. What is wrong? What's going on? Why? Why are people shooting each other? Why do we invent medicine and withhold it from people? Why do we create guns and shoot each other? Why do we make bombs and go bomb things? Why do we build buildings and bomb and blow them up? When I say we, I mean mankind, the human race, the religions. I have this thing I say, I change minds. I get talking to people about their purpose. I always say, do you know what your purpose is? And many, or I lead into that, and many people sometimes say, you know what, I really don't. God put on my heart about a month ago, one of these days, and I know I'll be back here someday telling you about it. But one of these days, you say, yeah, I know what my purpose is, to be a suicide bomber. I'm not sure how I'll deal with that one. But God will give me wisdom. Because I keep referring to Islamic faith, because Islams are growing at a faster rate per capita than another religion today. As far as being born into it, is what I'm talking about. And they teach their young people. And there are people from a very early age that their purpose is to be a suicide bomber. So what? Why should I come to your church here? Why should I become part of Victory Christian Fellowship? Why should I be a part of the Assemblies of God? Or why should I be a Mennonite? Or why even come to this church? What do you have to offer me that nobody else? So many times we grab a hold of something, I've got the answer. And even to the point where we're kind of... I know I had a rude awakening about a year ago. A friend of mine, well, Dr. Miles Monroe, I was sitting with him having lunch, me and Pastor Sam Smucker and a couple other people were having lunch. And I was born and raised Amish. I was Amish until I was 19 years old, and so was Pastor Sam. And we were telling Miles Monroe this, and he kept, wow. It's like he was saying, what? He was like, finally, this is a luncheon, and finally I was a moderator of the luncheon. I said, no, we want to hear a little bit from Miles. I said, first thing he said, you went like this. I said, same spirit, different clothing. And he basically said a little bit. He says, you know, so many times we think we're it, or we have arrived. and we kind of thumb our nose at other people. And, you know, I caught myself doing that to the Amish people because I was Amish. My tolerance for them sometimes is pretty low. And I caught myself like, it's almost like, Doug, I have arrived. They're still down there. He sat me back in my seat that day. Maybe not physically, but I mean, I had to think. I said, you know what? I'm no better. Because God created all of us. Am I right? And He created us what? Equal? It's sometimes we think because I know more than you, so I'm better than you. I'm going to just bear with me here a little. I'll end up landing here before long. What time do you guys usually get out? Okay, I got to get going here. But anyway, I said, there's approximately, okay, now let me go back. My mind here is going too fast. Approximately 6 or 7 religions. They all parallel. So then what I do is I pull Christianity out of there and start tearing Christianity apart. There's over 1,200 denominations in the United States alone. And out of that, there's over 30,000 splinter groups. All call themselves Christians. And Christianity has a lot of the same characteristics as some of the other religions. Or as the other religions. I don't believe like you do. Christianity is just as bad as many of the other religions when it comes to separation. And I can relate to that coming from the Amish and Mennonite background. They excommunicate us. Why? Because we don't believe like they do. Churches, pastors, I deal with this all the time when I do pastors' conferences. Pastors are so protective of the people that they have that if one of them leaves, go to another church, they're offended. You don't believe like I do. You don't believe in speaking in tongues. I believe in speaking in tongues. You don't. You're wrong because I believe in speaking in tongues. So what I do, I cut you. I separate you. I don't mean to be picking on you. But you understand what I'm saying? So I look at this again. I say, what is going on? And I'm going to give you a little bit of some of my answers are. The power of religion lies in the ability to serve as a substitute for the kingdom and therefore hinders mankind from pursuing the genuine answer to our dilemma in the world today. I want to talk to you a little bit here. You were created. God created you in Genesis, the first chapter, 26 verses. He created you to have dominion on this earth. God never created religions. He created His kingdom. And He wanted to establish His kingdom on this earth. That's why He created you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But you see, because of this, God created us for the kingdom. He gave us the kingdom. He gave Adam and Eve the kingdom. But what did Adam do? He rebelled against them. He lost the kingdom. He never lost a religion. But since that time, man has been looking for something, and because of that, they've become religious. You know, it's in within each one of you to have power. Because that's how God created you. God created you to have dominion, to have power, to rule. And it's in every human being. Our nature is to want to rule. To want to have power. Everybody's born. Everybody's created that way. But what has happened is people have taken that power and they've abused it. That's why there's corruption in the world. That's why there's poverty in the world. I mentioned a couple of the countries. A couple of the countries, continents and stuff that have extreme wealth in their natural resources. but their government has kept the people from receiving it. You can keep somebody poor, you can keep them under control. So what do you do? The government and the church. I deal with a lot of churches. I'm not saying your church here. I'm just saying that when I say the church, I'm saying the church over the years has been a fault at this. A prime example is, I talked about the media, about the airwaves. You know, pastor, Christians, if anybody, we should have control of those airwaves. Not NBC, CBS, and ABC. But what has happened? We have taken the back seat. Oh, that's something new. I mean, look at that. I mean, he's using a remote control to preach, a computer to preach. That can't be of God. I mean, I remember when credit cards, when the ATM machines came out. Oh, that's a sign of a cashless society. Man, watch, be careful you don't get the mark of the beast. You know what? What would we do without ATM cards? You automatically get them now when you open a checking account. I don't even think they ask you if you want them. I don't know. But what I'm getting at is, let's use the technology! Because God has given somebody the ability to create it. But we have given it over to Satan to control it. I love technology. I tell people many times, I'm an ex-Amishman with an eighth grade education. But I'll tell you what, there's something that fascinates me about technology. When I sit on a big airplane, I look out the wing, and I see those big engines are gearing up. I mean, I see a 747 fully loaded with cargo for a FedEx airplane, for instance. I knew a guy that had a friend that flew for FedEx. 747 weighed a million pounds, 500 tons. How in the world can that fly? I'm amazed at that. I'm amazed at what's happening. I mean, I don't have my cell phone on me here, but I got a little BlackBerry, you know. I mean, I can get my email in Guyana. I get email wherever I'm at in the world. And a little thing that, it amazes me. But then I look at how we're created. We're created in such a way in the image of God. And God wants us to, I mean, every single one of us, use it for God. Don't question, is that of the devil? I mean, when I was Amish, I was told electricity. Well, you just call it worldly. You know, whatever, you know? Afraid that I might be influenced. Let's face it. It's around. I mean, evil forces are around us. But we have given so much over to Him. And I use the airwaves as an example. Think of the technology! Think of how controlling the airwaves are today. Religion preoccupies man until he finds the kingdom. What are you looking for today? You're not looking for a religion. You're looking for the kingdom of God. Every human being alive today. But what do? They end up forming a religion. I had to think, I was doing some research on this just this week. I was reading again, had to think of some of the, like Jim Jones, the Guyana thing. I keep referring to Guyana there, but Jim Jones thing, the Waco thing, and on and on. These guys get an idea to the point where they pull people in so hard that they die for it. Because it's a power. As long as I can control people, then I'm in. See, power is abused. Now, don't get me wrong. God wants you to have power. Every single one of you today here, God has put within you to have it. But what has happened, it's been abused. Religion is what man does until he finds the kingdom. So many religious people. What religion are you? You know, that's a real famous term now. What religion are you? That's why I started saying, I'm not religious. I like the jerk heads. I mean, people are, what do you mean you're not religious? Religion prepares man to leave earth. The kingdom empowers to dominate the earth. Let me tell you something here today. God did not create you for heaven. God created you to dominate this earth. When I say that, sometimes it gets quiet. What do you mean? We get so focused. We get so focused. We get so much teaching on some glad morning, I'll fly away. Oh, maybe you sing that song here. I don't know. Brother! Brother, I mean to tell you what. I am excited. Why? Because God has given us the power to dominate this earth. Why is there corruption? Because people did not stand up to what their calling is. Why is there poverty? Because people have not taken control of what God wants them to take control of. Something's wrong in your community? Take dominion over it. It's in you. Something's wrong in your state, in your city, wherever you're at, your neighbors, within your home, within your children. Take power over, take dominion over it. God's given us. It's in us. Religion focuses on heaven. The kingdom focuses on earth. Religion is what man doesn't. I messed up here. What did I do? Religion is reaching up to God, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming down to man. Religion wants to escape earth. The kingdom impacts, influences, and changes earth. Boy, I just can't wait. I mean, to people sometimes, I can't wait. I can't wait to get on out of here. Things are so bad. Gas prices are going up. The economy's gone bad. I mean, my neighbor got shot the other day. I can't even go out on the street. I mean, we got to lock the doors, double lock them, padlock them. Got to lock up the ice cream in the freezer. Somebody will come in and steal it. Take dominion over. Who are you? Who are you? I'm passionate about this. Because if I can say something here today, that'll help you grab a hold of who you are, what your purpose is in life. It is to change, it's to influence this world, this earth. Your purpose in this earth is not to leave the earth. Your purpose on this earth is to be here and dominate. Oh yeah, we're all going to die. Sooner or later. And I plan on going to heaven when I die. But you know what? I plan on coming back to earth. That's how little, God thinks so much of earth that he says he's going to have a new one. New heaven and earth coming in. And we're going to come and rule and reign. So why do we focus so much on heaven? Heaven's a place. I think heaven's probably beautiful. It is. And all these things that we've been taught, I think, yeah. But you know what? I am having a blast here on earth because I realize I'm operating in the position that God wants me to operate in. You see, usually we want to escape something if we don't know what we're to do. Then we have an escape. Oh, I don't like my job. I want to get out. Oh, man, I mean, I've been working on this job for 30 years. What a way of getting up. Some of you might be here like that. I don't know. Grab a hold of who God is. Let me say something. Your calling in life, your purpose in life, does not But your purpose in life, or your calling in life, will compensate you. Too many times we get the cart before the horse. We're concerned about the salary. We're concerned about the money. We're concerned about what it pays. We're concerned about retirement. We're concerned about all these things before we make a decision of our real calling. But I guarantee you one thing. There's some of you here today that have a passion that's within you. And you're not doing it. Because you're allowing situations to rule and to get you away from that. That's religion. I got to close here. Religion seeks to take earth to heaven. The kingdom seeks to bring heaven to earth. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to stay back. There's a scripture in Matthew. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. There was a survey done a while back. I forget who did it, but it says, what does it take to sustain life? What would you say it takes to sustain life? And first was water. Second was food. Third was clothing. It was on and on. Those were three first ones. It's interesting. Matthew, that scripture came up there after all that. But it's interesting that the Matthew says, seek not after those things. Don't worry about what you shall eat, what you shall drink. Seek first the kingdom. I'm going to elaborate on this scripture a little. This is a scripture that Jesus was talking about. He says, woe to you, you teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. People want to enter in, you shut it. How? With your religion. With your teaching. Jesus is saying this. It's not me. He says, you travel all over the land and over to sea to win one convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much as the son of hell. Why? Because you put him in bondage. You put him in religion. And I'm going to use an example that's real close to me on this. I was born and raised Amish. Over many, many years, several groups split off the Amish over years. Many, you know, and one of them that I know of happened back in the 60s. A guy by the name of Reuben Smucker decided to split away from the Amish. At that time, they allowed a whole group to split away. And they didn't excommunicate it. And they ended up calling them Reubenites for a little while. But I want to share something with you. They left for spiritual freedom. What happened? Before long, that church split. Because there was others. This tension because of that. There was one because then they ended up, they wanted cars. Well, the group that originally split away because they wanted to have tractors and electricity, but they really wanted to have freedom of religion. So the next group split off of there because they wanted to have cars, but they had to be black cars. This happened in my lifetime. I remember it's very close to me. Some of my family was involved with this. Then there was a group that split off of there because they wanted to be allowed to smoke. All religion. It's religion. It's religion. But what happens so many times is we end up leaving or we end up become free. If we don't watch, we fall right back into the rut of the same spirit. Because what's happened, and now this church, that church to this day is split so many different ways, and they have their own little groups here and there. But I think of this when I think of this, I says, you travel, you get one convert, but he end up making him bound by more laws. Jesus came to establish his kingdom on this earth. Jesus never came to establish religions. If you follow Jesus' ministry, Jesus never preached faith. But faith is part of the kingdom. Jesus never preached healing. But he healed. He never preached deliverance. But he delivered. It's all kingdom. It's all being part. It's getting removing yourself from the religious aspect of it and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these other things will be added. Seek the kingdom. Seek kingdom. Seek kingdom. But you see, we allow people to put us in a box. The average person wants to be told what to do in life. I want to ask you something. Are you average or are you above average? I said the average person today wants to be told what to do. That is why counseling is so popular today, even among Christians. Rather than going to the Word of God, really getting the answers, it's so much easier to sit down and counsel. Why? Because I want to hear. Are you average? Seek first what? The kingdom. How do you seek the kingdom? By reading the Word. By communicating to God. Communicating. I go back to that counseling a little bit. When I look at that counseling, life coaching is another popular buzzword right now. What do you do? I'm a life coach. What do you mean you're a life coach? I coach. It's okay if you bring him into it. But so many people want to be told what to do. Let me tell you something. No counselor, no life coach, no pastor, no priest. Nobody can tell you what you're thinking. Nobody, none of those people can tell you how to live your purpose. Because it's not their purpose. If I give you my advice, I'll give you how I'm doing. I'll give you my purpose. So what I do is I counsel people. What were you born for? To dominate. You're here to have dominion. Over what? Over things. Over everything. Have dominion. One little side note. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God created man to have dominion over man. That's what you were created for. If God would have somebody else think like you, you wouldn't be nice. There's no duplicates. There's no two. There's no two alike. There's no two people think alike. There's no two purposes alike. So how do you find what you're to do in life? Read the Bible. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Stand with me. Father, we thank you this morning for this time together. Lord, there's so much. There's just so much. There's just so much in me that I want to continue. But God, in this little bit of time I have left, I pray that you would just take the words that we've spoken. Father, you would help these people realize today. We need to seek you.